Father, we know that we can't understand this stuff unless your Spirit brings it to our heart. For these things are spiritually discerned, and we need the help of your Holy Spirit to discern them. I ask, Lord, that you would instruct us by your word. Capture our thoughts right now. Capture our minds. May we focus. May all our energy go towards hearing from you. Thank you, Lord, for this time together where we can just study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an illustration that I love to use, and I use it quite often, to explain salvation through faith in Christ by grace, apart from works. And it's a great illustration because it really hammers home the point that you cannot be good enough to get saved. You can't work hard enough to get saved. And I want to share that with you because that's become an interesting tool in my toolbox. I use this all the time when I'm sharing the gospel with people. In fact, I used it a couple weeks ago with a guy at the YMCA who I'm sharing the gospel with. It goes like this. There is not one single human being who can swim to Hawaii. I don't care how fit you might think you are. There is no way that you're going to leave the shore of America and swim all the way to Hawaii in one shot. You'll die. You'll drown. Now, there might be people who would try to do that. There might be people who would try to do that. But we do have a nursery in the back. I know it's... Sorry. There might be people who would try to make it to Hawaii, but I guarantee you the result is going to be death by drowning. I mean, think about it. If you're a world-class athlete, if you're a swimmer, I mean, and you swim all your life and you've trained, and you try to make it to Hawaii, you're not going to make it. You're going to die. A guy like me, I'm dead within a quarter mile, you know? And then there's the other guy who maybe is a sloppy drunk and he passes out on the beach and drowns in the surf. It doesn't matter what your skill level is in that endeavor of getting to Hawaii. You won't make it. It results in death by drowning. The only way you would get to Hawaii is if somebody came along with a boat, a vessel, and said, get on and we'll take you all the way to Hawaii. That's exactly how it works in this thing called the gospel, salvation by faith. God says that we must be righteous, that we must be perfect. And that objective, that goal is so far beyond us. That, hey, you may be a pretty decent person, you may be a pretty decent guy, you may be okay, but you're not going to be perfect. You're going to drown. Or you may be a horrible sinner, but you're still going to drown. And it just doesn't matter how good you are, you're not good enough. And so the Bible teaches that in order to get to that island called righteousness, in order to be cleared of all your guilt to become saved, God sent a boat. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died for the sins of the world. And because of that, we can be declared righteous by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that works so well. That illustration, use that with people because they can understand it. And that illustration basically sums up what we've learned in the book of Romans so far. What have we learned? We've learned that all mankind is unrighteous. We are all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. We're all drowning. We're all worthy of judgment. God can say that because he's a perfect judge. Then we've learned that the only way for unrighteous man to be declared righteous in the eyes of God, the only way for unrighteous man to become righteous in the eyes of God is for God to declare that to be so. To say, to reckon, to count that as true. To be acquitted. The only way we could be seen as righteous is for God to say, Terry, you're acquitted. You don't deserve it, but you're acquitted. And that's what we learned about that beautiful word, justification. Justification is when God declares you to be righteous, even though you don't deserve it. He declares you acquitted of all guilt. That's justification. And we learned that you can't be justified by keeping a law. You can't work hard enough because can you be perfect? No. Can you make it to Hawaii? No. The only way that you can be justified is by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, God declares you righteous. So it's not by any work, it's not by keeping any law, it's by putting your faith in Christ. And of course, the reason that God can declare us righteous just by our putting our faith in Jesus Christ is because Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. So we can go free. These are the marvelous truths of Romans. Now let's keep reading. Look at verse 27 of chapter 3. I love this point that Paul makes. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, I love this point that Paul makes here. And this is key. Since we are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, since we are saved by faith, since we go to heaven by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no room for us to boast. You understand that? There is absolutely nothing that you and I can boast about. We can't say, hey, I'm a Jew, I'm circumcised. That's why I'm justified. Look at me, I'm a Jew, yay, I'm boasting. Nope. You're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't say, I'm working hard enough. I did enough good works to get justified. Nope, you're justified by what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but I'm a churchgoer. That's how I get saved. That's how I get declared righteous. Is that right? Nope, there'd be boasting. I love this. There's no boasting. God levels the playing field. That's one of my greatest things about this whole thing about being saved by grace, saved by faith. It's all in the Lord. Hello. Justification is by faith. It is not by works. And I love that because you and I all know here tonight that people love to boast. Don't we love to boast? Don't mankind love to boast? You see it in the world. Here's what I make every year. Three figures. You know, six figures, not three figures, six figures. You ever heard people boast about that? Hey, I make hundreds of dollars. No. We boast in the world, don't we? Here's what I've accomplished. Here's what I've done. And we love to do that. We love to boast. And I think high school reunions become a boast fest. You know? How many of you have had your high school reunion yet? Some of you are afraid to admit it. I haven't had mine yet. But all I understand is when you have your high school reunion, boy, you go on the diet, right? You're going to get all ready because you want to tell everybody what you've accomplished. It becomes a boast fest. Mankind loves to boast. And you know what? I've even seen some churches and some Christian organizations do the same thing. And that's unfortunate. There are some Christian organizations and churches out there that will say, man, I'm doing so much for the Lord. Look what we've done. And it's boasting. Guys, if salvation was by works, if justification came by us doing something, you know what heaven would become? A boast fest. It would be just like another high school reunion. We'd all be up in heaven, and we'd probably organize some Heavenly Academy Awards thing. You know, this person who gave so much to the church, come forward. this person who did so much. Mother Teresa, you worked so hard. Come forward and we'd all applaud. It'd be a boast fest. But guys, since salvation is by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, there will be no boasting in heaven. No boasting in what we have done. But boasting in what who? What the Lord Jesus Christ has done. In fact, you and I in heaven won't even be able to boast about our faith. Will we? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast." We can't even boast about our faith. God gave that to us. Man in heaven will be boasting about God, but not about ourselves. If we could boast in our faith, it would be like you were drowning out in the ocean and a lifeguard came and saved you and you're interviewed after you've gotten rescued. Everybody wants to say, "What was your secret?" "Well, I put my faith in the lifeguard." You had no other option. Nitwit. You just had to put your faith in the lifeguard. That's what we need to boast on. Jesus Christ, our lifeguard, who rescued us, who saved us. Guys, I do want us to be those that boast, but not in ourselves. When we study this thing called justification by faith and being saved by faith, and it's nothing that we did to deserve it. Oh, all glory go to God, right? Let's brag on Him. Let's tell other people about Jesus. And I think we should take our cue from Paul the Apostle. Don't you think he was one of the greatest Christians who ever lived? Wasn't he awesome? He started churches. He did so much. But he's the guy that said, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. I'll boast in the things which concern my weakness. For when I am weak, He is strong." What did Paul also boast in? It says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." We boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. We boast in our weakness. Guys, justification by faith is something that you and I need to brag about. And you know, that's really what I see witnessing like. That's one way to look at witnessing, sharing the gospel with other people. Bragging on Jesus. You see that? You don't want to brag on what you've done for the Lord or what other people have done to the Lord or brag on what pastor you listen to or what church you go to. What do we want to brag on when we witness? "Look what Jesus did for me. Look what He's done. Oh, He saved me." These concepts, you are saved by faith, not by works. You are saved by grace, not by living according to the law. You are saved by the power of God, not by any human effort. And we're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ based on what He did. These are concepts that we understand as Christians. We can see them. Living in the New Testament. Living on this side of the cross. Looking back. You know, we are so blessed to live in the church age because we can look back and see the cross. We see exactly what Jesus did. We see exactly how our salvation was secured. We can understand these concepts. But let me ask you. Paul wrote this letter to Jews. Some of the people who got this letter were Jews. They didn't have the New Testament scriptures. They didn't have that perspective. All they had were the Old Testament scriptures. And a lot of them might have said, you know, this whole idea of being justified by faith, of being saved by grace, apart from the works of the law, all of that. Paul, is that a new concept that you've just sort of pulled out of a hat? Is that something that you've just sort of come up with? Where did you get this? Paul, I'm a Jew and I have the Old Testament scriptures. Is this whole idea of being justified by faith a part of the Old Testament scriptures? Does it work? Is it in harmony with the Old Testament? What about us who are under the law? What about us who have been circumcised? I'm a Jew. Tell me, how does this work? Can you find justification by faith in the Old Testament? And you know, that's an interesting question for you and I as Christians to think about. You know, from our perspective, we see how it works, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me ask you, how did Old Testament saints get saved? Is there a concept of justification by faith in the Old Testament? Or is this something that's just sort of new and sprung up? This is very, very interesting territory because we're answering the question, has God dealt with mankind the same way all the time? Old and new. And that's what Paul deals with in Romans chapter 4. He's going to tell us how this all works back in the Old Testament, pre-cross, pre-Calvary. What he says in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Hey, now guys, I want you to understand. He's quoting from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. What does he say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Does that sound like justification? How does he declare righteous? By believing God, by putting his faith in God. Do you guys remember singing that song as kids, Father Abraham? Have you heard the kids sing it? Shall we sing it? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right hand, everybody. No, I'm kidding. We won't go on. Remember that song? Father Abraham. Paul is going to go all the way back to the beginning. He's going to go all the way back to the original father of the nation of Israel. And he's going to take us on a little tour of how God worked with that man. And, you know, Abraham is called the father of the nation of Israel. He was. He's the original patriarch of the nation of Israel. Later on in the chapter, he'll be called the father of all those who are justified by faith. You're going to see. He's the father of faith. Now, Abraham is one of the most revered figures in all of history. He's the key player in the three world religions, Christianity, Judaism, Islam. And the Jews held him in reverence. Okay? I mean, this was a major deal. And Paul's going to talk about him, and he zeroes in specifically in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and verse 3, as it's quoted, where it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. For righteousness. Now, the whole chapter of chapter 4, the whole chapter pivots around this verse. Pivots around what is recorded in Scripture, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And so, we really need to understand tonight, before we go on, when that was written about Abraham. Where he was in his life. What was going on. Remember, when you first meet Abraham in the Old Testament, he's living in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is essentially Babylon. And out of nowhere, God says, Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Abraham, pack up, leave. You're moving. And I can just hear him go, where, Lord? You're just moving. I'll show you. Just get up, pack, leave. And that's, he did it. That's an amazing thing. I don't know about you, just getting up, packing, and leaving. But God told him to do it, and he did it. And then God gave him that wonderful promise. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham, leave home, pack up, go to a land that I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you the land. And then a nation's going to come from your body. An entire nation. And all the nations on planet Earth are going to be blessed through you. And so that's quite a promise to make, huh? Hearing something like that from the Lord. And he obeys. He ends up in the promised land. God comes to him again one night and says, Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants as the dust of the earth. Later on, he comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars of the sky. And I love that. The dust of the earth, the stars of the sky. As you're going to find out, Abraham is the father of the Jews, as we know, the earthly people, the dust of the earth. And he's also becomes the father of God's spiritual people. I think represented by the stars, those who put their faith in God and are justified by faith. But this is great. God makes these promises to Abraham. And the whole time he's getting these promises, he and his wife are barren. You know the story, right? No son. Nothing. Zero. They can't have any kids. And so God says, I'm going to make you a nation. And one day Abraham goes, you know, God, are you just going to give it to my friend here, Eliezer? After I die, will you have it go on through Eliezer? And you remember later they kind of blow it a little bit. Well, kind of. They really blow it. Hagar and Ishmael, that whole scene. So, you know, Abraham's struggling with that. But he says, God, how's this possible? How are you going to turn me into a nation? God says eventually to him, I will. You and your wife will have a son. You and your wife. Not a handmaid. Not your servant. A son is coming from your body. A nation is coming from your body. Well, when God makes that promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, it's there where it says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed in the promise. And he was justified. He believed God. And he was justified. He put his faith in God. And he was justified. He was saved. Now, Paul has just spent a good deal of Romans telling us, man, in the New Testament, saint, you get saved by faith. How's Abraham saved in the Old Testament? How was he justified? By works? By faith in God, right? In fact, again, look at verse 3. It's so clear. Abraham believed God. That's the word. He said amen to God. Yes, okay, I believe you. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. It went to his account. Righteousness came to the account of Abraham. Why? Because he believed God. Abraham was justified by faith in the Old Testament. You and I are justified by faith in the New Testament. God has consistently worked that way. He goes on to explain in verse 4 and 5. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. If you are to work for someone, if you work a hard day for somebody, and at the end of the week, you get your paycheck, do you say to that guy, oh, thank you so much. You're so gracious. Thank you for the wages that you just get. No, man. Give them to me. I earned them. Right? Well, when it comes to getting righteous in the eyes of God, getting cleared of all your sin, you can't work for it so that at the end of the week you say, I earned it, God. Does never work that way, not in the Old or the New Testament. Abraham is justified not because he worked for it, but because he believed God. That's the principle. By faith, not by works. Now, He goes on and he speaks of another man. Verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now, David was another key central figure in the history of Israel. Wouldn't you agree? King David. Oh, now this guy lived hundreds of years after the law was given to Moses. He lived hundreds of years later. And we know also that David understood justification by faith, apart from works, apart from keeping the law. And Paul is going to quote from something that David wrote, Psalm 32. And before we read it, just understand that David wrote this psalm after his gross sin with Bathsheba and after the murder of her husband. Here's a man who understands justification by faith, not by good works. Look what he says in verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. David understood justification by faith. David understood that sins get covered by faith. David understood that sin is not imputed to us when we come to God by faith. David, justified by faith, not by works. Abraham, justified by faith, not by works. How are you and I justified? By faith, not by works. How is anybody, regardless of where you lived in history, justified? By faith, not by works. God is consistent, my friend, in the Old and in the New Testament. I got to tell you, man, I think that's one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, don't you? Verses 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Oh, happy is the person who's been cleansed of all their sin. And how do you get cleansed? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, maybe you're here tonight and you've got a sordid history, man. You've sinned a whole lot. You're like the sloppy drunk who passes out on the beach, drowns in the surf. You spent your whole life messing up a whole lot. You've messed up a whole lot of people. You've failed a lot. And maybe you would think tonight, my sins could never be covered. I could never be forgiven. I've been too bad. I've messed up. Why would God take me? The Bible says, blessed is the man who's had his sins forgiven. And you know how you get your sins forgiven? By putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, getting on that boat. Listen, you can't work for it. You can't work. You can't say, I'm just going to do better now. I promise God I'll do better. You won't be perfect. You must put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and all your sin goes away. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, where God says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be wool. I love it. God knows we're sinners. God knows our sins are as scarlet. And He says, hey, let's chat. Let's talk. Pull up a seat. Let's talk about your sin. Let us reason together. I've got a way for you to get out of that sin. I got a way for it to be covered. What is it, God? Do I have to go to church 100 straight Sundays in a row? No! Do I have to give so much money? No! Tell you what. Why don't you put my faith in your faith in my son? And you'll be totally forgiven of all your sin. Washed, clean, forgiven. Born again. It's interesting, in a paper mill, at the beginning of the line, you have these filthy rags. At the end of the process, you have this pure white paper. But it really is quite a process. These rags go through a great trial. They're torn to pieces and ground to pulp.
bleached with chloride of lime till all stains are removed, washed over and over, submitted to another bleaching with the action of chlorine and alum, washed again to the pulp or stuff is as white as cream or snowflakes. Then they're caught upon a wire cylinder, and after the severe shaking process, which crosses the fibers and gives compactness and firmness to the fabric, and then they're passed between and around the hot surfaces, which makes the paper smooth and even. So you have rags here at the beginning. It goes through this long process, and at the end, you have a white, clean sheet of paper. You know, justification is instantaneous. It's not a big process. You come to God with your filthy rags. You admit them. And you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that God declares you righteous, forgiven, not guilty, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. That's where it's at. Tell you what, the blood of Christ is the most powerful bleaching agent ever. The stain of sin is removed, we're washed clean. So you got this wonderful principle that you see in the life of Abraham. All the way back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Justified by faith. He's going to go on. You see, the Jew in the day of Paul, they thought they were saved because they were circumcised. That was the sign of a Jew. They also thought they were saved just because they were under the law of Moses. Well, let's continue reading. Let's go back to Abraham, verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? Now, verse 9, does this blessedness, what blessedness? Not having sin anymore, having your sin covered. You say, is that only to the Jew who's circumcised? Is that blessing only available to them? Or isn't it also available to the uncircumcised, the Gentile? Continue, verse 9. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and that he might be the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Now remember, the Jew thought that they were saved because they were circumcised. That was the sign. Hey, I'm circumcised. I'm going to heaven. That's how they felt. Are you circumcised? Well, that's how they felt. We are the people of God. We've been circumcised. That proves we're righteous. God will accept us. And you remember in Paul's day, the Jews even got snobby over it. They would refer to themselves as the circumcised. They would refer to Gentiles like me, uncircumcised dogs. They looked down on Gentiles and called. To be uncircumcised was looked down upon. It was a symbol of disdain. Well, back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham was justified, wasn't he, by faith? Was he circumcised in Genesis chapter 15? No. Abraham would not be circumcised until 14 years later, as recorded in Genesis chapter 17. God would tell Abraham when he was 99 years old to circumcise himself with a flint knife. Can you imagine? Ouch. But it wasn't until 13 years later. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham is justified without being circumcised. Now, can you imagine a Jew grasping that? The father of our faith. The father of the nation of Israel. Justified
while on Gentile territory, an uncircumcised dog. See the point? See what Paul is saying? Abraham wasn't justified by keeping some rite of circumcision. Abraham was justified by what? Faith. Not a rite, by faith. Okay, what about the law? Well, look at verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Let me read that again. Read it carefully. For the promise that he, Abraham, would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, when it says Abraham was going to be the heir of the world, that's referring again to the great promise that God made to him. You're going to have a son. You're going to have a nation. You're going to have a land. All families on the earth are going to be blessed because of you. And in that sense, he would become sort of the heir to the world. Now, God gave him that promise back in where? Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. He believed it. He was accounted as justified. He was counted righteous for believing that promise. Did that come through law? No. In fact, guys, Abraham lived hundreds of years before Moses came on the scene. This was hundreds and hundreds of years pre-Mount Sinai. This is hundreds and hundreds of years before the law is given. He's not under law. And yet he's justified. Not because he's under law. When is he justified? Before that. By exercising what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in God. Faith in the promise of God. Paul goes on to say in verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, we've talked about that before. What's the purpose of the law? To reveal that we're unrighteous. The reason God gave the nation of Israel law was to give them a straight line and show them how crooked they were. And have that on the books. But you don't get saved by keeping the law. Abraham proved it. He was saved before the law. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Abraham was justified before the law. Abraham was justified before circumcision. Principle. We are saved through faith. And we are saved by grace. In fact, look close a little more closely at verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to what? Grace. According to grace. Abraham was saved by grace, not by keeping a law, not by having the surgery that we call circumcision. By the grace of God. Abraham, justified through faith by grace. David, justified through grace, through faith by grace. Old Testament, New Testament. Terry, justified by grace through faith. Christian here, justified through faith by grace. Same principle, God is consistent, doesn't change, works for everybody who's ever lived. Old and New Testament. There isn't anything new going on. Justified by the grace of God. How many of you are familiar with that word grace? Isn't that the most purtiest word in the English language? Grace. I just love that word. It means unmerited favor.
It means that you get saved, my friend, not because of anything that you did to deserve it. In fact, we deserve punishment, don't we? But God loves us, that He gives us favor, He gives us salvation, even though we didn't deserve it. That's grace. It's worked in the Old Testament, it works in the New Testament. You know, I don't think that we understand the concept of grace, because I don't think we see grace in operation a lot among us, among people. I mean, the idea of grace is really radical, guys. It's like you have done something wrong and somebody repays you by doing something great to you. Has that ever happened to you? Where you do something downright bad, ugly, mean to somebody, and they respond by doing something really good to you. That's grace. That's the unmerited favor thing. You receive favor though you don't deserve it. Now, I got to tell you guys, I am so blessed because I grew up in a Christian home. And I had my dad teach me grace, when I was about 6 or 7 years old. One day I went out and I pulled our neighbor's flowers out of the ground. I mean, I didn't just pluck the flowers off, by the root, man, out. And I made her so mad. Oh, she was livid. And she caught me in the act, so she takes me home to my mom. And mom does what psychologists tell moms that they shouldn't do, but she did anyway. She said, go to your room and wait till your dad gets back. Wait till your dad comes home. You're going to get it. And so there I was in my room, terrified, waiting for my dad to get home. Well, he comes home, gets the story. Knocks on my door. Come in. He opens up. He comes in and he says, Terry, I know exactly what you've done. Come with me. I'm ready. Okay. Grabs me by the hand. We walk out of the bedroom. We go to the front door. We walk out the front door. We walk down the street. We cross the street. We go to 7-Eleven. And there he takes me and he gets me one of those big All Subs, my favorite flavor, and my favorite candy bar, and my favorite gum. My jaw is dropping, you know. We leave 7-Eleven, we come back home, and there I am just, I can't believe this is happening, you know. Dad sat me down that day, and he said, what did you deserve?
I deserved a whooping. I deserved a spanking. That's right, you did. That would have been justice.
But I didn't give you a spanking. I let it go. And if I would have stopped right there, Terry, that's what you call mercy. Not getting what you deserve. But I went further with it. I took you to 7-Eleven and I gave you your favorite stuff. That's grace. That's being blessed even though you didn't deserve it. Being given something even though you didn't deserve it. Do you understand, my friend? That's how God operates with us. In Old Testament and in New Testament. He never cared about circumcision. He never cared about law. He never cared about man trying to be good enough. No, it's by His grace that He provided the Lord Jesus Christ to die in our place that we might be saved by faith. And I got to tell you guys, the understanding, this concept of grace changes the way you serve God. If you really got it, if you really, really got it. If you understand how much God has blessed you, you'll serve Him. You'll love Him. You'll want to obey His commands. You'll want to follow Him. You'll want to be His disciple. Because He's done so much. You know, when Dad gave me the All Subs deal, I was blown away. Isn't that a great thing? We should try that with all of our kids. It's the clearest illustration of grace I've ever experienced. But it was a great thing. From that day forward, at least for the next week or so, I really obeyed mom and dad. It made me more prone to say, oh, yes, I'm going to serve mom and dad. I'm going to be a good little boy because I've been a recipient of grace. Same way with God, my friend. Saved by the grace of God. Saved by His unmerited favor. It changes your life. Well, let's try to finish chapter 4. Verse 18. You remember when Paul opens this book, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And we know that, hey, justification comes by faith, not by our works. Comes by the grace of God, not by anything that we might do to earn it. And we also know that our salvation, our justification, comes because of the power of God. Not our human effort. Only God can pull it off. Only He can get us justified. It's by His power. And when we exercise our faith, we're saying, God, You have the power to do this. Well, that's exactly what you see happening, operating in Abraham's life. Verse 18, Abraham, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, Abraham gives us this. Again, we go back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. He got the promise about being, you know, the father of nations, and he believed it, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And, you know, this was something that Abraham had to work at. I mean, God said, you're going to be the father of nations, and he doesn't have a kid. And time goes on and on and on. You know, they're there for years. No child. And then one day, God takes Abram out and says, I'm changing your name from Abram to Abraham, meaning from just typical father to father of multitudes. And then, well, I still don't have a kid. What's the deal? Are we getting some hail now? If we do, be careful, there's a leak right here, Lee. But let's put ourselves in Abraham. Man, you're going to be the father of nation. You don't have any kids. No kids. He turns 99 years old, still no kid. Sarah's beyond barren, beyond having children. Nobody. No kids. And yet, this man Abraham still believed God. He had hope, even when there was no hope, realistically speaking. And in fact, it even says there, his body was as good as dead when it came to reproduction. There's no way. There's no way that he could realistically think, I'm going to have a kid. I'm beyond the age. Yet, he still did not waver. He believed God. That's faith, my friend. And that's believing in the power of God. Hey, God's going to make this happen. I trust Him. Did God make it happen? You know the story. In their old age, miraculously, they had a son. A son by the name of Isaac. And I love that name. Isaac means laughter. Can you see them laughing at the birth of that little baby boy? I can just see them looking at that boy and going, oh, man. God came through. It seemed hopeless, no use. And yet God came through. God proved to be true. He proved to have the power to pull it off. And that is for our benefit as well. Verse 23, look what Paul says. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, church, living in the New Testament. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification.
Guys, same way, same deal, same way it applies in the Old Testament as it does in the New Testament. We have faith in the Lord, and we're justified. By faith, not works. By grace, not law. And by the power of God, not by any human effort. The very power of God that is able to raise from the dead, that is able to have an old couple conceive. And I want you to understand that tonight. You are saved by the power of God, which is the gospel. And listen, that's hard to see right now. It's hard to see. If you're a born-again Christian tonight, you've been totally forgiven by the power of God. In fact, Scripture says it hasn't been revealed yet what we really are. But it will be one day when Christ comes back. But it's, you know, maybe you're here tonight and you think, have I really been forgiven of my sin? All of it? Even that one really bad one I did back in 1980, Have I really been forgiven? Is this really possible? Yes, by the power of God. Yes, by the death of Christ. Yes, by the resurrection power of God. Guys, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God has consistently operated with people. You cannot work for it. You cannot keep a law. You can't go through any spiritual or religious rite. No human effort whatsoever. It's all by the very power of God. It's all by what He has done. It is God who declares us righteous. Now, I'll tell you what. We want to brag about that. You with me? That's what we want to boast about. When you go out and you share the gospel with other people, you're boasting on Jesus. You're bragging on Jesus. Look what my Lord can do. Take an old wretch like me. Forgive me. Justify me. Declare me righteous. Let's bow our heads and let's commit this to the Lord. Lord, I want to thank You tonight for these marvelous truths that have not changed. They've been consistent. You operate. You work with people the same way. You level, Lord, the playing field. We are all the same at the foot of the cross. And so, Lord, we won't boast in ourselves, we'll boast in You. We thank You for making it possible that we can be saved. Maybe you're here tonight, and God has never declared you righteous. You've never, for yourself, asked Jesus to be your Savior. You're still out there in the water swimming. I can make it. I can make it all by myself. You can't. You need to get in the boat. I can work hard enough. I can go through this right or that right. Nope. You're only justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been justified? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has the hammer gone down in heaven and declared you not guilty? Righteous, clean, spotless, forgiven, acquitted. If you can't say that tonight, then you have an opportunity right now to become justified, to become saved, to be forgiven of all your sins. You don't have to go through this big, long religious process. All you have to do is open up your heart and receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And if that's you, I would like you to pray in the quietness of your heart with me right now this prayer. Lord Jesus, I put my faith in You right now, at this moment. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins.
thank you for dying on the cross in my place for my sins. And thank you, Lord, that you have the power to change me, to forgive me, to make me born again. Justify me, declare me righteous tonight. I want to be a recipient of your grace. And then, Lord, I pray for all of us tonight that we'd be reminded of how much grace you've shed upon our lives and that that would change the way we live. We wouldn't forget how radical your love has been towards us and that we would truly serve you. Not to get anything from you, not to earn anything from you, but because of the great love and grace and mercy that you have shed upon our lives. And Father, we brag on you. We boast in the knowledge of you. We do lay our crowns down at your feet. You're worthy of all of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.